verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. We are looking at the Baptist deacon and what the biblical point of view is on that. As we've discussed, the world kind of has a backwards view on what it is. They see it as a position of prominence, a position that just absorbs glory, honor, and respect. However, that's not what it is. It's a place of responsibility. It is one who does a job. If you are there, verse 8 says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So there are qualifications that the deacon himself must have. These people would, again, having responsibility, be in charge of the stores, be in charge of the purses. Maybe not in charge of it, but they'd have access to it. So you wouldn't want someone within the church who's able to serve and do ministry be somebody who could be in a position to either skim from the funds of a project or manipulate things one way or the other. We want to make sure that we are making decisions that are best for the church. And in order to do that, you need people doing the work that have the church's best interest at heart. We want to make sure that nothing dirty is going on there. The very first qualification we see there is that word grave. He is supposed to be serious, devout, honorable, and dignified, not one who never laughs. We see that a lot, too, where people see that word grave, and we think Lurch from the Addams Family. We think the most boring, abysmally sad-looking person you could possibly think of. We think of almost a mortician's personality, just kind of, that's not what grave means. Somebody who has a serious mindset. Somebody who's got both feet on the ground. Somebody who's not going to be a bit ridiculous in the things that they do. Now, again, that doesn't mean that they never laugh, that they never cut up from time to time. But when it comes down to getting things done, they are of a serious and organized mind. There was somebody I was talking to. They were a youth minister. At least that's what they called themselves at a church. And they had gone out and they had purchased a whole bunch of these pool devices for like a little sword fight they were going to have. And he was talking about how silly it was and how goofy it was and how he bought too much. And then at the end, whatever ones weren't broken, he would go return. And he was just kind of, how do I put this? He was just kind of silly about it. Now, listen, I like having fun. I like letting the kids have fun. I'm okay with a little silly, in the proper context. But when everything you do is silly, when you don't have a plan, when you don't have a mindset, when you're not goal-oriented, budget-oriented, when you're not serious about the things that you're doing, that's not the kind of person we want doing things. So if you've got people, you know, we talked recently about camp coming up. And with camp coming up, you know, the people that I want working with these kids, they've got to be people who can take my rules seriously or else I don't want them to play. And I've had a few people that have asked, hey, Matt, can I'd like to help in this. And I said, okay, you can help pick up the game stuff. Why? Because I can't put you in charge of anything yet. I don't know you. I don't understand you yet. You show me that you're serious. You show me that you can do those things. How about somebody ordering food if they're not grave, if they're not smart-minded about the things that they're doing? We could end up with way more than what we should. I like our little meetings where we talk about, hey, listen, we had a bit too much here. Let's move that there. Let's do this. I like that. I like it when we're trying to zero in. And my thing, if everybody could leave stuff to the brim and we've got two pieces of chicken left, we won. You know what I mean? That's a victory. And that's the kind of mindset that we want to have. We want to have grave-minded. We want to consider everything that we're doing because everything we're doing is not for us. It's not for giggles. It's for the Lord. Now, we can have fun along the way, but the seriousness has to be there. He must not be double-tongued. A deacon can't say one thing to one person and something completely different to another, unless, of course, a change of heart's been wrought by the Lord. But they must be somebody who their yeas are yeas and their nays are nays. There's a lot of people that will stand up and say, hey, I am a deacon of such and such church. I am a very established individual. People think highly of me. But then they go home and they do terrible things. You know, it's the guy who just got busted doing 90 and a 50, sitting there trying to tell the cop he's a deacon at such and such church. Hey, listen, if you're busted doing a 90 and a 50, don't mention this church's name. Just don't bring us into your troubles. All right, it just don't make no sense. We've had to let people go in the past at work, and when we would do so, I've been a member of this. This makes no sense. I've been a member of this church for such and such. I'm a good person. You can't accuse me of stealing. You can't. Well, it's one thing to say that you are, but your actions have to match your words. And that's what we're talking about here. You can't be talking out of both sides of your mouth. Your yeas must be yeas. Your nays must be nays. If you're going to be a man of God, you better be a man of God everywhere you go. And if you're going to say amen to me preaching on sin, we need to make sure that that's not going on in our houses. So we don't want anybody who's double-tongued. We see they're not given to much wine. We've talked about this, that wine was something that they had. It was safer than the water. The wine that they had was much different than the wine that we have. You go down to the store today, you pick yourself up some wine, that is going to have been prepared in such a way to have a bit more alcohol than the stuff that they had then. Right? So you could have a little bit of wine at dinner and have no alcoholic effect on you whatsoever. But if you have much wine, then we're heading into what territory? Drunkenness. Now, you've heard my opinion on this. You know what I think biblically? Now that we've got different things, our water isn't going to kill us. We have juices and things like that that we can preserve. We have refrigerators we can keep things fresh in. Drinking wine is no longer a necessity. The harm outweighs the good. So when he says much wine there, shouldn't be somebody who's given into drunkenness. There should be nothing. People who, the folks who are members of the church, the strongest influence on them ever should be the Holy Spirit. And wine has the ability, alcohol has the ability to take that away. And as much as we try to justify it, it is eventually a snake that you're handling that will bite you. I know people who've probably gone their whole lives, and it's, in their opinion, it's not been a problem. But I've also known a whole bunch of people who know it's a problem and they can't not do it. So again, it is a very dangerous thing to play with. It messes with the mind, messes with the finances. It's just not something you want to be under the influence of. We see here also listed greedy of filthy lucre. Since his ministry will involve money, a deacon cannot be a dishonest man. He cannot be involved in shady activities such as unethical business practices, tax evasion, gambling, accepting or giving bribes or extortion. I knew somebody who it came to light that there was sin in their lives, and instead of coming forward, they went out and they bought the pastor a $200 coffee machine. And it came to light anyway. The pastor didn't go for it. But that's exactly what we see there. There was a particular sin, and what we should have done was bring it before the church, or they should have come before the church, said, hey, listen, I got caught doing this. This has been a part of my life. I would like to get this right, and I want to make this commitment to you guys that I will, hoping you'll help me with this. The church votes. We forgive them. Bada bing, bada boom. But there are some people out there that think that they can influence members of the church or influence the pastor by giving a little do-re-mi or by bad business practices make money where they should not be making money. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with gifts within the church. You see that happen every now and then. You see a birthday gift show up in somebody's pew, and maybe two people go out to lunch for something. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about using money to influence ungodly practices, right? And I don't think I've ever seen that here, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, again, doing things to make money or to make merchandise of things that they ought not make merchandise of. Another thing that we see there is, again, making merchandise of church members. I still get those phone calls of predominantly women Maybe twice it was men who called wanting to have a men's Bible study to talk about a financial solution or biblical financial solutions is what they call it. And I know what it is. You're selling something and you want to get my people together so that they can buy your stuff. No. Number one, I'm offended that you would call it a Bible study because it's not. And number two, go on, find your own church. Go on, do your own people. Leave us alone. So when we see that this idea of filthy lucre for the men, it's always these, what are they? Like the Bitcoin, cryptocurrency. I like to get some of the men together. I go, well, what's your financial solution? Well, biblical principles and good investments. Well, what do you recommend we invest in? Well, I can go into a lot now. Before I let you in those doors, I kind of got to know. Well, it's basically what it comes down to is cryptocurrency and just kind of getting in, wading into the waters and figuring it out. No. No, thank you. That is something our folks can figure out on their own. We don't need to be marring the scriptures with financial money-making business deals. We see a very clear explanation of what happens when God's house is turned into a fish in a barrel to make money. It's just not what we want to have. So again, not greedy of filthy lucre, not making money in dirty ways, not using God's people to make money. Again, we see that in the Faith Promise movement. We see that in the Faith Promise movement. If you sow this much, there was some of these folks out there. There was one down in Taylor. When you became a member, you needed to provide two pay stubs so they knew what you ought to be tithing. And they knew what you could offer. Could you imagine that? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Before you go, you've got to provide proof of income before you can come into the church. And that's what a lot of folks are doing. Why? Because that's what it is. It's a racket. It's a racket. Verse 9, as we go on, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, this would imply that a deacon first has an absolute assurance of his own salvation and be doctrinally sound. Well, why do I have to be doctrinally sound in order to work in a ministry? Exactly that. You're working in a ministry. You better know the scriptures. Now, do you have to have an encyclopedic knowledge? No. We start people off in certain areas and people build their way on up as opportunities to serve are apparent. As the church grows, there's new places, new things for people to do. And we don't open those doors until we can sit there and say, this person is one who knows the Word of God. A lot of trouble comes from churches where they give people prominent positions or responsibilities. And those people don't have biblical sound knowledge. Not the way it should be. So we need to know that they hold the faith. They are saved of a pure conscience. They're not living a double or dirty life. They know what they should know. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved. So we have to prove them first. These are people that would have to be here for a significant period of time enough for us to know the walk matches the talk. That it's not just lip service that they're giving. See, what will happen is you'll get somebody who will join a church with the hope of advancement into different titles. And they will sit for about 6 months. And 6 months is the magic number, by the way, when all that stuff that they've been holding in starts to come out. Pastor, I believe the doctrines of grace. I do. And all of a sudden they start to come out with more Arminian type stuff and the things that they're saying. Why? Because 6 months is a long time for some people who are doing things wrong to be patient. And they begin to run loose on that patience and some of their doctrinal ideas come out and some of who they really are comes out where they're really trying to usurp authority or gather it or one thing or another to turn the church to someone who would follow them instead of the scriptures. So we must prove that person. Anybody can keep things clean for a certain period of time. Anyone can keep up the act. Anybody can hide things for a while. These people must be people who have been proved, who we see, and who we know to be honest and of good report. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Must be the husband of one wife. Again, we see here, speaking specifically of polygamy. He ought not to be a person who views his wife as a piece of property. as somebody who could have multiple women. That was a very pagan process. It's a very bad thing for people to do. So he was not to have one. It is the same qualification given to the Baptist pastor. We would also use this to say that a deacon or one with authority to do things in the church should not be somebody who has had a divorce or things along those lines. We want to make sure that when people stand up, they're people who understand the proper relationship between a man and a woman. Verse 12 still, he is to rule his family and his household. Now, don't focus too hard on the word rule. I don't want the idea of a man sitting at home with on his throne with a scepter and all the kids are bowing down. That's not what it means. It's a man whose bills are on time. It's a man who knows what's going on in his kid's life, and he's a help to them, and he's a source of comfort and instruction to them. He's somebody that is there for them. They can trust him. He is somebody who is there for his wife and takes care of her needs as well as she takes care of his, and he provides for the home, and he's not taking risks nor doing anybody any damage in that home. He is holding the line. He's holding the standard of what God says is right and wrong. And he's making sure that what's going on in the home matches that standard. Again, it is not everybody bowing down to Dad. It is Dad being the man God called him to be and being a resource, a help, and a guide for the rest of them to match what God wants. God is still the head of the household. Jesus is still the head of the man. He still bows down to the Lord, but it is his responsibility. A king was a person with responsibility. One who rules speaks to his responsibilities. So again, this idea that the man sits on the chair and everybody brings him his slippers, his pipe, and his dinner is not what we see here. This is a man who makes sure that there's food in the fridge. This is a man who makes sure that doctor's appointments are being met and taken care of. This cartoon sitcom dad is one of the most damaging things any man can become, where he's clueless. I hate that thing that comes around every Christmas, that thing of where the kids and dad both wake up early to see what they got, see what the kids got for Christmas. You know, dad should know where the money's going. Dad should know what's happening there. He should be aware of the plans and the ideas. Now, my thing is, sometimes Danielle has to tell me a couple times about the plans, which is sad because sometimes I'm the one who made the plans. But no, a man ought to be aware. He must be a man who rules or takes care of or runs the house, one who knows what's going on. If we go over to Acts 6:3, we are given the commandment that he must have an honest report. An honest report. Again, this is where time is a factor. Anybody can show up and be honest for 6 weeks. Anybody can show up and be honest for 6 months. Show me somebody who's been there for years and has a good level of honesty. Show me somebody who's known for their honesty. When was the last time you knew somebody? Everybody's like, hey, you can trust him. He's always honest. It's been a long time since we've thought about that, right? And it's important that we get back to that, to being that person who has that honest report. In order for the church to have any respect for him at all, he must be an honest person. Acts 6:3 also gives us that he must be a spirit-filled man. A spirit-filled man. To be spirit-filled is to be controlled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Deacon must be victorious in his Christian life. Somebody who sits there and, again, has glaring issues, there's somebody that we might want to mark, might want to keep an eye on to help them and to build them up and to encourage them, but maybe not so much to add pressure of work onto them. He must be filled with his wisdom, Acts 6:3 says. Wisdom here is not so much being worldly wise, but having biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom. Now, what is the difference between worldly wisdom in this context and biblical wisdom? Well, sometimes folks like to run the church as a business. And you've got certain levels of trustees who can only make the financial decisions. We've got them. They handle financial stuff, but they don't make unilateral decisions. We're good there. You've got some people that will be set up as deacons, and they get to manage over things, and they set a budget, and they do this, and they do that, and they run it like a business. And the business meetings are more like shareholder meetings, where we just tell the church what's going on. That would be a worldly wise way to do things. But that's not the biblical wise way to do things. Biblically, we understand that we share all in the business. We all make the decisions. Nobody's given a title with the ability to make unilateral decisions. We make them as a group. So that's where, again, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom go two different ways. Not that there's anything wrong with the way a business runs, but a church ain't a business. We got to make sure that we're not acting like it. Now, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we begin to pick on his wife. Now, I understand that there's some folks that get concerned. Well, why is it that it's not just about the pastor or the deacon, but why are we also talking about his wife? Ladies, you have a huge influence on what kind of man your husband is. It's huge. The state of the affairs at home, the state of your relationship, has a major impact on him as it does you. If there's contention and fighting, if there's mistakes on one side or the other, right, it affects how you feel. Well, same thing goes for him. It affects how he thinks and how he feels. If there are issues within the home that are leading to constant fighting and arguing, neither one of you are going to get anything productive done. You might as well just sit at home and bicker until the sheriff comes to throw you out of the house. Right? So we need to understand that no matter where we are, what side we are on the relationship, our behavior affects the other. Right. For instance, the dad that goes and he gets into a bar fight, he goes to jail. He loses his job. Right. Now, does that affect the wife? You better believe it does. That's the income right there. That's either half, all, or some of the income. How are we going to make the bills? How are we going to make the car note? How are we going to pay for the mortgage? How are we going to do these things? Right. It affects. Ladies, if you're out and you're committing things that are distracting or taking away from the man, the deacon, the pastor, the whatever, it happens to him too. It's a two-way street. We've become so perverted between the idea of men's rights and women's rights, we forgot the importance of taking care of each other. Your bad behavior, male or female, affects your spouse. That's it. That's the way it'll always be. You are two of one flesh, all right? What one does affects the other. So absolutely, there should be qualifications for both sides of the family. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. Deacon's wife must match her husband's seriousness, devotion, honorability, and dignified demeanor. They should not be an aggressive or awful person. They should not be a flighty or overly silly person. They should be one that's able to respect having things put together and understanding the importance of doing things right, particularly within the church. Going on in our reading, not slanderers. You know what that is? That's gossip. That's gossip. One of the worst things you can have in the church is gossip. Tears everything apart. There's a problem. We address it like adults, not to 19 of our bestest best friends, so we can all get a giggle out of it, right? Hey, listen, I heard that this was going on in your family. Is that true? Yeah, it is true. You know, he got kicked out of school, and that's pretty rough, and we don't know what we're going to do. We thought he was going to go on scholarship. Let's pray together. And then you know what you do? You keep your mouth closed about it. That's how it should go. And then whenever people bring it up around you, what do? You go and you say, well, hey, listen, if you're not going to talk to them, I'd prefer you not talk to me. Right? Well, I heard they were doing this, and I heard they were doing that. Somebody did, every time I hear that phrase, well, I heard, my favorite thing is, well, you know what I heard? What's that? Enough out of you. I love that, man. I wait for it. I heard this. Well, I heard that. Well, I heard enough out of YouTube, so be quiet. Well, was it George Yance? He sang this song called The Rumor Mill and how it affects the church. So how does it, so kindly close your mouth and ask your friends to do the same. If we've got issues within the church, let's be family about it. Not icky kind of family where we're beating, not my kind of family where we're talking about each other, but let's be a family. You okay? No, I'm struggling. Let's get you some help. What do you need? As you talk, what do you want? Let's pray together. Why don't you and I go out to Coffee Bluff, some steam, talk a little bit? And you know, we need to be a help to those people, not a hurt to people. Right? I can't tell you the untold numbers of people who left a Baptist church because of gossip. Who left a Baptist church because somebody was going through a hard time and the congregation chewed on it. That's good. Isn't that good to be able to talk about someone struggling or some sin that's under? No, it's not good. Let's be kindly. Let's not be slanderers, name callers. Well, did you see their hair? Did you see their new hair color? Did you see this? Did you see that? Listen, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't. And if there's trouble going on, bring it to the person who's in trouble, not to your bestest best buddy. And we need to be careful with that other phrase too. Well, I'm just sharing a prayer request. Okay. You shared that prayer request 9 times, but you wouldn't go pray with that person. That's the test, by the way. If you don't have that person's permission and you haven't prayed for them or with them, it ain't a prayer request. It ain't a prayer request. So what we see also here that she must be sober. This is somebody who, again, not just talking about sobriety from stimulants, which it kind of counts, but there's somebody who's not under the influence of anything. The only thing they're under the influence of is the moving of the Holy Spirit. From the reading of their Bible and from their daily prayer lives, she must be led only by the Lord himself. Not again by excitement, not again by the desire for attention, but again under the influence of what God has to say. Same as the man. She must be faithful in all things. Faithfulness is essential. If we fail in our faith, if we are not faithful to obey the word of God, trouble comes. There's just no arguing it. It's ridiculous. We think morality stands, and I say we, not us, but the world thinks that morality stands outside of God. It can't. You could only ever borrow from God to establish morality you like. And what we do is we end up with a cut-up patchwork of the things we like and the things we think, and it doesn't quite cover what we want it to cover. So no, we need what God has to say. We must be faithful in those things, not just in believing, but remember that faith is following any instruction that's His. Lord, you say to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to pick at it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to step out, and it'll be fine. Every now and then, I like to take the kids out just one-on-one, just to spend some time with them. Last night, we got the ability to take Gideon out, and I didn't tell him what we were doing. I didn't tell him where we were going. So I said, buddy, go get dressed warm. And he went up, and he put on a good church shirt, and he put on a brand-new pair of jeans. I'm pretty sure he put on Xander's belt. It was huge. He didn't know what to dress for. He had a pair of dress shoes on, dress shirt, some play pants, and he went out and he put on a superhero character sweater. And he didn't know what to do. And he's, whatever we're doing, I'm going to be ready. So he had his coat, he had a sweater, he had a shirt on underneath his shirt just in case he was going to go play, he could take that off. He was ready for anything, bless his little heart. And that's the way we need to be. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. No questions, I'm not going to worry, just if you say to do it, that's what I'm going to do. Understanding that if I fail to obey you, I am most likely not just bringing your judgment into my life, but I'm also creating problems in my life with the sin that I'm committing. That sin that I commit has side effects, and I'm bringing that into my life. So she must be just as faithful as she can be. She's got to be faithful because she brings trouble into that home too. Just as much as the man can bring trouble in, she can bring trouble in. No trouble is allowed in a godly home. No sins allowed in a godly home. It's not permitted. We need to stay strong in those things. Yeah? So we want to make sure, again, that both sides are faithful. When I'm looking at this list, I don't think, if you pardon the phrase, I don't think you see anything sexist in it. There's nothing unfair. There's nothing asked of her that's not asked of him. Both sides with a fervent heart for God. When my wife and I got married, we did the threefold cord thing. One cord stood for me, one cord stood for her, one cord stood for God. And that's hanging over our mantel place today. So we've got this lovely little thing here with our big old R and the rolling down and underneath. We've got that thing hung up there as a constant reminder that God binds us all together. We're attached to God, God's attached to us, and we're bound together in Him. And that must be every marriage. That must be every relationship. And if it's not there, you can't go anywhere until it is, right? There's no position. There's no work that should be done if there's unfaithfulness in the home, right? Deacons should exemplify faithfulness in attending the meetings of the church. They should set an example of loyalty to and support of the ministries of the church. I tell you what, if you're going to have problems, it's going to be when one of the people in ministry will sit there and say, "I don't like the way we do this. I think this is a problem." You know when the best time to say that is? When you're having a meeting for the thing. Right? Could you imagine us going through the conference and we have the meetings that we have where people are able to come. I'm always available. Y'all made it to where I don't have to go to work. So that phone rings for you 24/7, 365. You could call me at any time. And then on the day of it, "Well, I don't know why we're doing this. This doesn't make any sense. I don't like the day we did this. I don't like the food. I don't like the preachers. I don't know." You know, you could have said something at any time and it would have been perfectly acceptable. When you grump about it, when now there's nothing we can do about it, what is that? That's just being a grump for the sake of being a grump. Right? If you had anything constructive, if you had anything good, you'd have said it back when we were building the thing. Instead of waiting for the plane to be in the air and all of a sudden complaining about the destination. No, you ought to be loyal to and support the ministries of the church. There have been things that when I was coming up and I was serving under my pastor, he did that I didn't necessarily agree with. And you know what I did? I did it with everything I got. And you know what? More often than not, I was wrong. I got to turn around and say, "I'm glad I didn't say nothing." You know, "I'm glad I didn't say anything. You know, I typically, well, Matt, what do you think about this?" "Well, I don't know if I like that. I'd like this instead." "All right, well, trust me and go with this instead." "Okay." And then I did it, and they were perfectly fine. Voiced my opinion. And there have been a lot of times where he's, "Hey, Matt, what do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, I think we ought to do this." And you know what he did? He did that. And sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But I tell you what, I was glad that I voiced it and then shut my mouth. Instead of sitting there going, "Oh, you know, nobody ever listens to me, man. Me. Hey, sometimes it works, sometimes it won't. Man, you got the number of people we got here. What do we got here? Last Sunday we had 35. No, 40. 40 for the main service. You get 40 people together, you're going to have a few different opinions. And some of those opinions you can't do at the same time, right? And that's fine. That's fine. But let's not be a grump about it. Let's be level-headed about it. Let's be constructive. We're building a thing. We're doing a thing. Not trying to honor people. Deacons should be evangelistically minded and active in their church's gospel outreaches. You ought to be one who gives the gospel and invites people to church. If you're doing anything, could you imagine one of the Sunday school teachers downstairs telling me, "Hey, listen, I don't like giving the gospel. I don't think we ought to." That wouldn't make no sense, would it? Make no sense at all. No person in the church should be more supportive of the pastors than the people doing the work. Along with them, they should be supportive. They should be praying for the pastor. They should be, "Hey, what do we need to do here? And what do we need to do there?" Why? Because they're a part of the work. And then we ought to be work-minded. It's not about patting the pastor on the back and making him feel good. No, it's about, "Hey, what do we got to do to get this done?" And good communication and good teamwork and good edifying helps make that happen. And we'll be done right there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful once again to be able to look at your word and the roles that we must fill here in the church. Lord, help us to be able to exemplify these things as much as we can. Father, some of these qualifications ain't for one gender or the other, and perhaps different life stages and things that have happened, Lord, may change the way we view them, but help us to be as obedient to this list as we can, no matter whether we're trying to serve or not. Because, Lord, these are all qualifications we should have because we're your children and we're examples of you everywhere we go. Help us, Lord, as we go into the singing time. Lord, be with Brother Bill as he leads this singing. And, Lord, continue to give him the health and strength that he needs. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.